Everyone tonight. Appreciate all of the visitors who were here, and especially those of you who knew that I was going to be preaching. I noticed that we had a good number of those who were out tonight visiting other places, and we'll be following up with them later. But we're glad to see all of you here, and we thank you for coming. God is wise, and He makes great plans. It's one of our Bible study topics that we've had in a recent quarter with our spiritual heritage. God makes great plans for salvation, makes great plans for our marriages, for heaven. And tonight I want to talk about the great plan that He's made for the church, and especially for in the church. When we see problems in the church, that's a good sign that someone or some people aren't following God's plan. Aren't following God's plans for the church. And if you do see problems arise in a church, that's a clear indication that somewhere along the way, someone stopped following God's plan. And we know that because we know that God makes great plans, and so He would not plan for such a thing to happen. In the same way, problems in the Israelite camp arose when they refused to follow God's plans. But victory came, as is depicted here, in the cases where the Israelites supported God's leaders in the Israelite camp. Here we see a picture of Aaron and Hur supporting Moses' arms. You may remember this Bible story when they were fighting against Amalek. And as long as Moses' arms were raised, there was victory. And so when he got tired, he needed people to support him and to help him. And he received that. Unfortunately, all too often, in the Israelite camp, there was dissension. And even though they had good leaders, the people who were following caused trouble. And we see in the Old Testament that poor followers make for a troubled group. So what is a great plan church, if I may use that phrase? What does a great plan church look like? Turn to Philippians 1 in verse 27, and we'll see a snapshot picture of what a great plan church looks like. Philippians 1 and verse 27. Paul writes to the Philippians, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you were standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." This is a beautiful picture to me because it talks about the strength of this church. It talks about the unity that we can see in this church with the oneness. Everyone is working together, and there's a purpose. Everyone is working for the same purpose, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So, how can we accomplish that through God's plan? Well, God has a plan for church leadership, and we're going to be focusing on the elders tonight. And He also has a plan for us to be supporting those elders as individual Christians in the church. When challenges come in the church, just as challenges arose in the Israelite camp and throughout history in the church, it's important for the leaders to know that they have the support of the followers. It's important for them to know that we have their backs, that we will support them as long as they are making godly decisions. We will be right there with them, and we will not be in any way undermining what they're trying to accomplish. He has a plan for church leaders, and He has a plan for us to help them through the difficult stretches. This is the difference between wandering in the wilderness and conquering Canaan. In both cases, they had good leaders, but it was the followers who were the problem. So we're going to talk tonight about what we can do to support the elders in their roles. And we want to focus on that. And I told Blake about the topic this afternoon, and he said, "So which of the elders paid you to do that?" And I said, "None of them, but I might take kickbacks afterwards." All right, so let's get into our lesson here. I'm calling it Joyous Elders, Joyous Church. All right, what is God's plan for church leadership? Just some basic principles here that we're all familiar with, I think. There should be elders in every church. in the passage listed in Acts 14, verse 23, it talks about Paul going and establishing elders in every church, in every city there. And also in Titus 1, in verse 5, Paul tells Titus to do the same thing, to establish elders in every city. That's the pattern. Elders in every group of Christians to lead that group. And again, we see that in 1 Peter 1 in verse 5, that the elders are established locally and that they are over local bodies. He says, they are to shepherd the flock of God that is among you. So they're not shepherding a distant flock, they're shepherding their own flock that is present with them. And what is their purpose? What's their goal? Well, we'll see more of this later, but for now, we'll summarize it by saying their goal is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. To equip the saints. One thing I want to point out at this point is that the elders aren't the ones who are doing the work in this passage. It's us doing the work. Do you see that? To equip the saints for the work. So they're strengthening us so that we can work. And that's something I think we overlook sometimes. All right, who are our elders? Well, there you go. You see them there in case you didn't know them. I'm sure most of us are very familiar. But clockwise from the top left, you see Eugene Purcell, Ernest Knave, Ronnie Brackeen, Carl Alexander, and Lynn Purcell. And all of these men have taken on this role not of themselves. This isn't something that they've decided, I want to be the leader of the church, but this is a position that God has established and that they have accepted that role to serve us in that capacity. This is a God-given plan and a God-given role. All right, so what's God's plan for us? We saw God's plan for the leaders. What's God's plan for the members? Look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, if you will. And I hope you will be turning to all of these passages with me as we go through here. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. The Hebrews author says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." A few things that we can learn about our situation is that we're not members of a democracy in the church. We're not members of a republic. The elders are not taking our votes and then making decisions based on that. Here it says, obey your leaders and submit to them. So the leadership comes from them down, not from the members up. They have the qualifications that are given by God, established by God in passages such as Titus and Timothy, that qualify them to speak for the church, to give us direction. And all too often in churches that are having problems, you'll see that it's because the members think that they get to dictate to the elders how the church should go and not vice versa. And of course, all of this is within the context of being in the Lord, that the elders speak based on what they know from the Bible, what the Lord says in the Bible, not of their own authority. We're not controlled by who contributes the most money. I've seen this problem in some churches where people who contribute a lot think they should get to dictate what's done with the church treasury. And that's not the case. We are to obey and to submit to the elders. And again, in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17, he says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor." So the elders are ruling. Paul uses the word rule as a matter of authority. And we see a caveat to that in 1 Peter 5 and verse 3, where Peter says elders should not domineer over the flock. They should not be taking advantage of their authority, abusing their authority to dictate. Instead, they should be serving as examples. So there's a balance here. We each have our own responsibilities. The final thing I want to point out in Hebrews 13 and 17 is that the elders' job is to benefit us And so when we help the elders, we're really ultimately helping ourselves. It says, they are keeping watch over your souls. Let them do this with joy, not with groaning. And the reason for that is, that would be of no advantage to you. We're helping them help us. And so all of this is coming around to strengthen us, to strengthen the individual members in the church. All right, elders are shepherds. We've seen that from 1 Peter chapter 5. What do shepherds do? They feed their sheep. They protect the sheep. They support the ones who are weak. And they provide guidance and leadership to the flock. And we'll go through each of these points in more detail as we see how we can help them accomplish all of these goals. So we'll start with feeding. Elders should feed the flock. And they should be feeding with joy, as we saw in Hebrews chapter 13. An elder is one of the qualifications. He should be able to teach. And I think we see that in our elders. Very capable, able to teach. In Titus 1 and verse 9, also talking about qualifications of elders, it says, he must hold fast to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. The elders should be actively giving instruction in sound doctrine, whether they're standing up here, whether they're doing it on a person-by-person basis. They should be able to teach. They should be reinforcing the standards of sound doctrine, the standards that we see in the Bible, not their own words, but the words of God. And also turn to 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 2. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 2. Our elders should have the same attitude that Paul had in his teaching, which he describes in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, where he says, we have renounced disgraceful underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. This is not some kind of watered-down version of the gospel. It's not a feel-good version of the gospel. It's an open statement of truth, open statement of what God's word says that the elders should be proclaiming to us. And we've enjoyed, Karen and I have enjoyed Lynn's class in the small auditorium about families and marriages and what we can do. And he's been a great example of that. And of course, he preached this morning a very good lesson about despair and how we can cope with that. And we should take those things seriously, because when they teach us, they are considering our needs and working for the benefit of our souls. And of course, Jeff's lessons often incorporate suggestions from the elders, because they provide input to him about what we need to hear. And so we should take those seriously too. So the elders are working to feed us and nourish us and help us. Unfortunately, I think sometimes we don't take advantage of that to benefit us as well as we can sometimes. So what are some ways that we can benefit from these teachings? First, we can choose to listen. Listen to these things. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, and continuing on through chapter 6 and verse 1, it tells us about our responsibility to learn and grow. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 11. About this, the previous topic of Melchizedek, he says, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to discern good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. So he says there are things you should know by now. You should be able to teach. You should be working on that, becoming teachers, actively listening, and not be babies in the faith who need to hear again the most basic concepts. We need to be actively listening and growing in the word. In Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians 4 verses 11 through 14, he encourages us to grow up to maturity, which is the same idea. of rather than staying in the infant stage as a Christian, continuing to grow. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, which are the elders, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. So he says, there are things that you'll hear that will be wrong, that will be things that could carry you away. And so for that reason, it's important that your teachers and your elders build you up and that you learn from them and grow from them so that you can withstand when those teachings come. We need to be growing up to maturity. This means that we can see the need to attend every available lesson and study that is offered for us. These are important things, and oftentimes the elders have considered carefully what each one of us needs to hear, and yet when we don't come to those meetings or lessons, when we don't avail ourselves of those opportunities, their intent for us is lost because we did not take advantage of that. We need to come prepared to learn, with our lessons prepared and as much as we can do in advance ready. And we need to participate in those things as much as we can so that we can get the most benefit out of those. Also, we should be becoming teachers, as he said in Hebrews chapter 5. There's so much that you can learn only when you become a teacher. And Kara's experiencing that right now with the 4 and 5-year-olds. She comes home with a new story every class period. And even when you're just studying to prepare for a group of adults, you learn so much more by studying, and you should work on becoming a teacher. And I know often they ask for volunteers to teach, and wouldn't it be a wonderful thing, and wouldn't it bring joy to them if they had even more than they needed offer and volunteer to help? That would be a way that they could serve with joy. Our young people must learn the Bible and learn to discern truth so that they can teach the next generation. We're not always going to be around. And it's hard to picture right now, but some of the young folks who sit in the 440 class and in other classes, those are the future elders, perhaps even of this church, and the future leaders of the next generation. We need to work on training them and teaching them as much as we can so that when we're not around, they'll still be here to carry on. Work on helping the elders feed you with joy. They should be able to guard with joy. They're to teach the truth. In Acts 20, Paul tells the elders in Ephesus to teach the truth. And of course, this is something we've just touched on with teachers. Acts 20, starting in verse 28, he says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock." Again, this is talking to elders, "in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw the disciples after them." There will be threats to the congregation. There will be threats both from inside and outside. The elders' responsibility is to guard us, to teach us, so that we're prepared to combat those threats. Elders are also to rebuke those who contradict the truth. In Titus 1, in verse 9. And this is, again, from the list of qualifications for elders, describing what elders should be able to do. "He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it," to rebuke those who contradict the sound word in the Scriptures. Elders should know enough about the Scriptures to be able to refute those who contradict it and say things against the Scriptures. Elders are also to warn us against sin. We already read in Hebrews chapter 13 in verse 17 that they are the ones watching over our souls. And so they would be especially concerned if they see a tendency to go into a sin that would draw us away from the Lord. And when I lived in North Carolina, one of the elders there, when I talked to him, mentioned that one of the best things that individual Christians can do to avoid sin, to avoid problems in the church, specifically, was the problem of sexual immorality. He said, flee sexual immorality. And I personally have seen so many churches who have been impacted within the church, not just on a personal level, by the problem of sexual immorality when it arises within one or more of the brethren. And that's such a sad thing, and that's something when the elders warn us about that or other issues, we should especially take those things to heart and work our best to avoid those. The elders are guarding us and working to help us avoid danger. We should be welcoming the elders' help. They have made a commitment to protect our souls. Again, this is a God-given responsibility that they've taken on. They know the word. They're able to teach. They have experience. They have much more experience than I have, and they've seen many things in many churches that I haven't seen. And they probably know the precursors to problems that I don't know about. So we should be welcoming and listening to their input. They see the big picture. And probably most importantly, they love us. They care about each one of us. So we should be working to get their input and taking their warnings seriously. These are ways that we can help them guard us with joy. They need to support the weak members with joy. In Acts 20 and verse 35, as Paul was talking to those Ephesian elders, he said, we must help the weak. This is a responsibility of the elders. They look out for the members who are especially struggling in some way or another. And weakness is nothing to be ashamed of. It comes in all different kinds of forms. It might come from someone who's young or a young Christian and doesn't have much knowledge or maturity. It might come from family challenges when we're having problems and we really need a helping hand to handle different situations. It might have tragedy or sickness or just be struggling with sin. Just have a sin problem in our lives, but we all have to deal with that at one point or another. And in this role of the elders, it's often behind the scenes. We might not see it publicly, we might not realize it in an assembly, but the elders are always glad to talk to you about a weakness that you're having. And I've heard from multiple elders, they say, come to us before it gets out of hand and talk to us so that it's not a problem to deal with at the outset. It's much easier to deal with the difficulty before it grows and grows and grows and becomes a real problem. So talk to them about that. We can help them. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14, this is addressed to every Christian. 1 Thessalonians 5 in verse 14, it says, we urge you, brothers, and that's all of us, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all. There are different things we can do for different people who have different problems. Those who are idle, we can admonish them. We can encourage them to work. Those who are faint-hearted need building up, need encouragement. Those who are weak need help. And we need to be patient with all of them. Another way we can support weak members is to forgive. And Colossians chapter 3 in verse 13, we see this, and we see this in countless passages. This is just one that I picked out. And again, this is addressed to all of us. Let's start in verse 12 of Colossians chapter 3. He says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Too many times in churches we see people who have personal problems with someone else. Instead of going to that person and talking to them and resolving that issue, we see them just get upset and leave and go somewhere else. And that's, I think, especially easy here when there are so many churches that you have as alternatives. But that's not the biblical solution to problems. The biblical solution to personal problems is not leaving, it's forgiving. And it's bearing with one another and talking to each other about the problems that you have. This passage doesn't talk about what someone else needs to do if there's a problem. It talks about what I need to do, or what you need to do, and that is forgiveness, bearing with, and moving on, moving past that. And in verse 14 of Colossians chapter 3, he says, "Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." Perfection is not the bond of perfection. Perfection is not the bond of harmony, because we don't have perfection in these churches. We're imperfect people. What we can have is love, and that's what can keep everything clicking, keep everything working together. We need to forgive, bear with one another, love one another. And again, we need to tell the elders our needs. They're a precious resource. We are so blessed to have five men who are so invested in our welfare. And we can talk to them and we can tell them our needs and help them to guide us. And all along the way, we should be all considering one another. We should be informed of each other's needs and aware of that. We should be looking for personal needs in the church that we can help with in one way or another. And we should be considering how to stir one another up to love and good works, as the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 10. Support the weak members with joy. Elders also are to lead the church with joy. And again, that's grounded in God's will. They're not making up their own rules. They're not making up what they think we should be doing. It's grounded in God's will. Teaching, guarding, and supporting, as we've already seen in 1 Peter 5 and verse 3, their personal lives serve as the example that we're to follow. We can look to these men and see the pattern that they're setting for us and follow along with that. They're promoting long-term direction, and they're also promoting unity and harmony among the brethren. So we should listen to them and support them in what they do. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. That'll be our last passage, and we'll spend our last couple minutes there in Ephesians chapter 4, as we consider how we can help the elders lead the church with joy. And again, we've talked about how the elders are to feed us and that we can listen and support their feeding of us. They are to guard us. They are to support us when we are weak. And we've talked about how they are to lead us. So how can we help them lead us? In Ephesians chapter 4, it's one of the most beautiful pictures of a church that is working together in unity to support the Lord's work, growing and building each other up. On the screen here, we have Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. And he says there, "I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love." Again, we see the idea of bearing with one another, putting up with each other's faults and flaws and moving on past that. "Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And multiple passages that we've heard tonight talk about unity and bonds and how we all need to be working in one direction, working together. Unity is an important component of the church. What does unity require? It requires godly leadership, for one. And we can see this in Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 5 and 6. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5, he says, "One God and Father of us all, who is over all and through all and in all." And God ultimately is the leader of the church, and he works through elders. In verse 11, it says, "He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." So in a united church, in a great plan church, we see godly leadership. We also see in verse 1 a shared walk. He says, "Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." In verse 3 and verse 15, we see a shared goal. "Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." The unity of the Spirit is a goal of ours. In verse 2, he says, "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love." Our own humility is an essential part of church unity. Active participation, finally in verses 15 and 16. "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. If you are not doing your part to work properly, is the body functioning as it should? No. Each individual person should be contributing to the growth of the body. He says, when each part is working properly, the body is building itself up in love. So I and everyone here has a responsibility to be actively promoting the growth of the church. When we have all of these elements, when we have the shared walk, the shared goal, the individual humility, active participation, and good leadership, and we're supporting those leaders in the way that we've seen tonight, the church at Oakland will be a great plan church. And I hope that we'll see that for many years to come throughout the generations. This is what the elders will look like with their arms raised up, just joyous if we support them. I think that maybe looks like Mr. Brackeen there, maybe Mr. Knave, but I'd love to see them that happy. We can make that work. God makes great plans. Are you part of God's great plan for your life? And you can be part of God's great plan for the church. If you haven't been saved, then you're not joined to that body of Christians who compose the church. You can become that tonight if you're willing, if you need to, or if you need to return to the body, return to the church if you've been gone. You have that opportunity tonight. Won't you come as we stand and sing?